I can't remember exactly that line, but the line in the song where he says, "He will not leave me in the grave." That is the Christian hope. That is the promise of God. For many of you, you have, I don't even like to say the lost loved ones. You've had loved ones who have died. By the way, I say that they're not lost because if they are in Christ, we know right where they are, right? So I've gone to preaching before I got to my sermon. What a great hope that he does not leave us in the grave. Great hope for us. Great hope for Christians around the world today. Well, last week we began this sermon series about knowing the will of God, understanding and doing the will of God. And as we continue to attempt to understand and do the will of God, we're really talking about a couple of different aspects of God's will. When we say God's will, I think obviously generally most of us are wondering about different aspects of our lives. When we're young, we think about who we are to marry, what job we're to hold, where our kids are to go to school, or what church we're supposed to go to, or where I'm supposed to be a part of the church, how I'm supposed to be a part of the church. But there are actually many different aspects to God's will. The first aspect is what those who study the Bible very closely would call the sovereign will of God. Or some will use the word God's decreed will. In other words, God has said it would be so, and it is so. It happens. This is the aspect of God's will that will always come to pass, with or without any contribution from man. One scripture that makes this aspect of God's will evident would be found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. And by the way, again today, we will be moving quickly. As I said last week, I always give Miss Kathy, nudge Miss Kathy so she'll look up here at me. Every week, I give Miss Kathy a list of scriptures. And she just said a long one. Today is probably twice as long as normal. Okay, so we're going to be all over the Bible. So again, if you need to lick your fingers or, you know, somebody's going to show up someday with one of those rubber things that goes on your finger, you know, whatever. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 shows this aspect that God's will, when it is always done, and it says, Paul says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." In other words, God's will is going to be done. God is not absent. He's not distant. He is not inactive. And his will, he will accomplish the purposes that he has set forth. That's the first part of God's will, God's sovereign will. The second aspect of God's will, I would call the stated will of God, or God's directed will. This is God's commands, his purposes. His purposes that we are to actively pursue and fulfill. An example of this comes out of the life of Jesus, Mark chapter 3, and beginning in verse 31. You remember this story. Jesus had been inside of a home and was preaching, was healing. His mother and his brothers came and they were gathered outside of the home. Some of the disciples come and said, "Hey, your mother and your brothers, they're asking for you." Jesus said, "Who are my mothers and brothers?" And looking around, it says in verse 34 of Mark chapter 3, it's looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Whoever does the will of God. This is that aspect of God's will that where we have been directed, we've been given commands, we've been told what it is, teachings that we are to fulfill in our lives. So, whether we speak of God's sovereign will or we're speaking of God's stated will, what God has commanded, what he's taught us that we are to do, that we're to fulfill in our life, it is vital, it's absolutely critical that you grasp that God's will is knowable. You can know God's will. Why would I say that that's critical? Why it's vital? Because I think many times as Christians, we kind of just give up on the fact of whether or not we can actually know God's will. We think God's will is mysterious, God's will is difficult, God's will is challenging, and maybe someday I'll kind of stumble onto God's will. I kind of used that example last week of the guy's car broke down, he got on a bus, and on the bus was a newspaper, and the front page of the newspaper talked about a soup kitchen in Budapest. Oh, it must be God's will. No, we don't stumble upon. Now, God uses circumstances. I don't want you to deny that, but God's will is knowable to us. God's not trying to hide or withhold his will from you. God's will is knowable. Listen, if we pursue God. We pursue God. Here's one of the issues that we get into, a little sticky wicket that we get into, is we often pursue God's will without trying to pursue God. We want to know this mysterious plan for my life instead of knowing God. You see what the difference is? In that case, we've made this about us instead of making this life about God. By the way, in case you've not been here before when I've preached in this way and you've not heard me say this, others are familiar, I'll say it for your benefit as well. This life is not about you. And that's shocking to some of us. This life is not about you. If you are a Christian, this life is not at all about you. You have been hidden in Christ. Praise God. You have been hidden in Christ, and your life now is about God the Father, his purpose, his will. So if you pursue God, you can know the will of God. Just a few more passages. John 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. If anyone's will, Jesus is teaching here, he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, in other words, if you're want or to, are you familiar with that language? If you're want or to wants to pursue God's will, he says this, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. In other words, if it is your heart's desire to know God's will and to do God's will, he says, then you will know whether or not what Jesus is saying really has God's authority stamped on it or not. In other words, whether or not it is God's will. Of course, you're familiar with Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing, you may be able to discern the will of God. You see, God's will is discernible. It is knowable. It is not so mysterious that you can't understand it or that be in touch with it. Ephesians 5, 17, we looked at this just last week. It talks about it in the same vein. It says, do not be foolish,
but understand what the Lord's will is. That word foolish means don't be unthinking. Don't just think that you can't know what the Lord's will is. You can. You can. And so we began to look at that last week. Now, we know that Jesus, in fact, prayed for God's will to be done. Remember in the garden, Matthew 26, 42, he says, God, if this suffering that he's about to endure is going to, if it could pass, if it could be accomplished in any other way, if the salvation of mankind could be achieved in any other way, God, could you do it? But not my will, God, your will be done. Jesus prayed for it, even taught his disciples to pray for it in Matthew 6, 10, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, he teaches us to pray for it. He wouldn't teach us to pray for it. He wouldn't pray for it himself if it wasn't knowable, if God wasn't trying to reveal it to us. So, long introduction to say, what is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? That's important to find out. It's important to find out. But more important to find out than God's will for you is to find out what is God's will. What is God's will? See, we often want to know what is God's will for me, when all along we have God's will in our hands. We can know the will of God. We can know what God wants to do. We can know God's purpose and God's calling upon our lives. So we started last week by saying God's will for you is, number one, that you be saved. That you repent of sin, you confess that you're sinful and that you need a Savior, and you come to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, that he did everything for you that needed to be done for your sin to be forgiven and for you to be made right with God again. Jesus did that all for you. It's God's will for you to be saved. In fact, that's the starting point. If you want to know God's will for the rest of your life, you really can't get any further until you get this nailed down. It's God's will for you to be saved. We also saw that it's God's will for you to be sanctified, to begin to live a holy life, to be conformed to the image of Christ in your thinking, your action, your relationships, your behaviors. And then we saw that it's God's will for you to be Spirit-filled, to be led and directed constantly by God's Spirit, and God uses his word in order to do that. So, as your will is being conformed to his will, Romans 12, 2 again, then I broke it down in this very simple way and said, as your will is being conformed into the will of God the Father, after that, then, just do what you want. Now, don't do what you want until your will is being conformed to the Father, because you're going to find yourself in a whole mess. Anybody testify? But once your will, once your heart, once your mind and your life is being conformed into the image of God and your desires are beginning to change and be his, do you understand this now? Then do what you want. Do what trips your trigger. Do what lights you up, what thrills you. What makes your heart tick, what makes you put your feet out on the floor in the morning. Do that. Do what you desire. Your desires are being conformed to the sovereign and stated will of God. So again, it's God's will that you be saved, that you be sanctified, that you be Spirit-filled. Point four. See, we're already on point four today. Here you go. It's God's will that you serve. It's God's will that you serve. If you are saved, God did not die on a cross for you to simply sit, soak, and sour. God did not sacrifice his own son for us to become Christian pew potatoes. He died serving. Mark 10, 45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Christ himself came to serve, and likewise, God saved you to serve. To, yes, work. Not work for your salvation, but work because of your salvation. Work because you're thankful. Serve because you have deep gratitude that flows out of your life. Here's the reason why some of us don't serve. It's because we've forgotten what it's like to be lost. We've forgotten what it's like that we were sinners separated from God, and the great grace that poured out on us when Christ died on the cross. And if we would just simply turn our minds back to the fact that God has saved us, the gratitude in our hearts would say, I got to find some place to serve this great God and King. I got to serve. In fact, serving God and serving others, it in fact is the purpose of knowing and doing God's will. Nathan read this passage earlier, Colossians chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over there, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul says this. He's talking about knowing the will of God, that serving him is the purpose of us finding out the will of God. And so, he says, from the day that we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. See that? Praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is God's purpose for us knowing his will, is so that we'll be compelled to serve God, to serve Christ, and to serve others, to serve the body of Christ, to serve the church, and to serve the world so that they might see the goodness and grace of Christ. My friend Scott Pace, in his book, Answering God's Call, said this: we must adopt the same purpose. We must adopt the same purpose of knowing God's will in order that we would serve. He says, let's be honest. Most of the time, we desire to discern God's will for our own personal benefit. Now, of course, we want to honor the Lord, but really, we're seeking to know his will for selfish reasons. We want our lives to be fully pleasing to us. Nobody amening today, right? God, I'll do what you want me to do as long as it makes me happy. As long as it fits in my plans, as long as it achieves my dreams, answers my prayers, and satisfies my desires. But Paul's prayer radically changes our goal for discerning God's will. It is so our lives will be fully pleasing to him that we might serve him. It's the whole reason why God has gifted us. Now, I don't have time. This is not a sermon about spiritual gifts, but it is the reason why all of us have been given spiritual gifts. Each, every one of us, anyone who is a believer, has been given a gift. So let me just read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then he says this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, it is God's will that you be given a spiritual gift so that you can serve for the common good of all of us. Amen? That's what makes us a family. In fact, in verse 11, he says, all these, he's talking about the gifts, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually, listen, as he wills. In other words, you don't choose your gift. You just find it out. So God has called us to serve. Anytime I talk about spiritual gifts, it always reminds me of Mike Singletary. You guys remember, some of you remember Mike Singletary as this big linebacker, first for the Baylor Bears and then the Chicago Bears. And when he would stand in the middle, he was a middle linebacker, he would stand and he would look at the quarterback and his eyes would get huge. Some of y'all, you remember this? His eyes would get huge. That would be enough to freak me out. Like turn around and run, mama! He was just tough. All pro, made millions and millions of dollars because he was so good, so tenacious at chasing down quarterbacks and running backs. He's a Christian. And we lived in Chicago. Every Thursday night, his church had given him a key to the church. And whether they were out of town playing a ball game or they were at home or in the off season every Thursday night, Mike Singletary would come to the church, multimillionaire, unlock the door, and get out the vacuum cleaner and vacuum. He vacuumed the church because he wanted to serve. He wanted to serve. How are you serving? How are you serving? What needs do you see? What is your gift? Maybe this is the more important question. What are you waiting for? God's will is that you serve. God has a place for each one of us. Listen, many times when we talk about serving, we think of just a couple of things. We think of teaching a Sunday school class or being a deacon or maybe working down in the kitchen. Listen, there are far more, it's far much, much, much more than that. If you see a need around here, it is an opportunity to serve, I promise. So, the scriptures tell us it is God's will for you to be saved, for you to be sanctified, for you to be spirit-filled, and for you to serve. And then fifth, it is God's will that you submit. Not one person moved their head when I said that. It is God's will that you submit. Oh, how we perceive this word and hate it, right? It feels like a negative word. We bristle at its mention. We buck at it being suggested that I would need to submit, that you would need to submit. We want autonomy. We want independence. We want self-governance, and most of all, we want control. Submission sounds like, honestly, slavery. Yes. It is. We are called to be slaves of Christ. It's not slavery like you think, like we all think of. This is a slavery that is much better. The word submit actually means to place yourself underneath. It's a compound word that means literally to place yourself underneath. But it's not an oppression. Submission is not placing yourself under a heavy-handed dictator. A biblical idea of submission is not about oppression. It's about protection and direction. So, for instance, Jesus in John chapter 5. Turn over to John chapter 5. Jesus himself is constantly submitting himself under the hand of the Father, and even says that it is God's will for him to do so. John 5, verse 30, Jesus says this, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus is saying that he is constantly submitting himself under the authority, the hand of God. Turn over to Matthew 26. This is that passage earlier that I talked about in the garden. Matthew 26, verse 42. Another example of Jesus placing himself in submission to God. He tells his disciples in verse 41, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He is completely submitting himself to the desire, the purpose, the will of God. Can I just as strongly and gently at the same time as I can assure you that you will neither know nor will you walk in the will of God unless you are willing to submit yourself to God's authority over your life? In other words, for him to have the say-so. Paul said it like this, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or again, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says it like this, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my," what title does he use for Jesus there? "Lord." My Lord, my boss, my supreme. Paul is submitting himself constantly under the authority of God. As a Christian, as a Christ follower, there are a number of places you are called. In other words, it is God's will. A number of places that it is God's will that you submit, that you place yourself under. Now, the most obvious and first and foremost is God himself. We are to submit to God. God trumps all. We are to submit to what God tells us, what God commands of us. And if anyone is asking you to disobey God, your first place of submission is to God and to his word. Even the brother of Jesus himself, James, who we just studied, said it this way. He says, your life, he says, is a mist. Today or tomorrow, we go to this place or that place. We say that we're going to do this or we're going to do that. He says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or we will do that. In other words, I'm placing myself under the authority of what God has told me. I'll do as he says. So first of all, God. Following God, we are to submit even to various authorities over our lives. We submit to the government in some areas. We submit to employers or officials. As husbands and wives, there is submission. As children, there is submission. And we see this very plainly in all of Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. Now, if you'll turn there, I don't have time to teach through both of these chapters. Well, maybe. No, I'm kidding. Ephesians 5 and 6, we see it. It even really begins in verse 17, which I just read a few minutes ago. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you don't have your Bible, open it now to Ephesians 5. I want you just at least to see this. We won't read through all the scripture, but I want you to see this. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he begins to unfold that. What is the will of the Lord? Well, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. We've already seen that. Addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at this, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, many times when we think about this idea of submitting and it being the will of God, we kind of jump to the negative side of it and we jump in at verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your husband. And you should. Praying that he is a godly man. And also that he is also doing this, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is God's will. Husbands are to love their wives as his own body. He loves his wife. He loves himself. And then it goes on in chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So husbands, wives, this is the will of God. Children, this is the will of God, that you submit to parents. Verse 5, workers, submit to your employers, if you will. Bond servants, slaves, obey your masters. But all of it is started in verse 21 when it says, submit to one another. We are to constantly be to submitting to one another. In Philippians, he says that we're to count others as more important than ourselves. This is the will of God. This is God's will for you as a Christian. And then look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Now listen to this. Doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. So if you start in verse 21 and you work all the way to verse 6 of chapter 6, we're to submit to one another in the Lord. It's the will of God, and we're to do the will of God from the heart. We don't submit. As Christians, we should never look at submission as like, okay, I guess I'll do it. You know, if you go back to my illustration from last week, beep, 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 I have to do this. No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying we have submitted our lives under the authority of God first, and it is a joy for us to do so. Not because it is a hard hand that's coming down upon us, but it is a loving hand that protects us and guides us. And as we are being led by the Lord under his guidance, as we submit to his authority and we begin to submit to one another, whether it's children to parents or husbands and wives or workers or with one another in the church, wherever it is, then we walk this journey together. Together. That is the will of the Lord. You know what? A lot of our problem, I would also say a lot of church splits, has something to do with this. We're not willing to submit. You know what most gets in the way of our submitting? It's our pride. It's my pride, your pride. But instead, he says we are to do the will of God from the heart. Now, I get it. We rarely want to really submit. So how do we get there? I've said this many times, and it is true. We often say that we're most like Jesus when we give. I want to modify that a little bit today. Perhaps we are most like Jesus when we submit. Because if you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus submitting to the will of the Father again and again and again. What do you need to say yes to God about? What do you need to submit to His will, to put under His direction, His loving care, His protection upon your life? What do you need to say yes to God about? What do you need to surrender to God, to submit to Him? Well, do it. Do it now. Submit to God now. If you say, well, I've not repented of my sin, I've not come to Christ because I want to live my life until I get to that end day, you're treading on thin ice, brother. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. God wants us to submit, to surrender to Him now. He wants us to confess our sins to Him right now. He wants us to confess what needs to be submitted to Him in our lives right now. You need to decide right now to submit yourself in every way that the Word directs you, because it is God's will for your life to submit. One last. It's God's will for us to be saved, to be sanctified, to be Spirit-filled, to serve, to submit. Number six, it is God's will that you suffer. Oh, you thought submit was a bad word. Without really having time today to fully explore God's sovereign will, or even what some would call God's permissive will, just look at the book of Job, what God permitted to happen to Job. We understand very well that God allows Christians to suffer because of their faith. We all suffer because of the fallenness of this world. We all suffer the effects of sin. That's a universal. More specifically, what he's talking about here is us suffering because we are living out our faith. Again, we've talked about it a lot today. I think about Christians in Ukraine. Pastor Andre. Or Christians in China. I was on a mission trip to China probably 8-9 years ago. And there was a group of Christians who were meeting upstairs in a coffee shop, closed doors, curtains pulled. No Bible, simply telling the stories of the Bible to one another. Rich and I were in Canada a few years ago, and there was an Iranian girl who gave her testimony to a large church that we were present about her literally being jumping out of the window of her home because she'd become a Christian, and her father and her brother were going to mercy kill her. And she jumped out into a cab. The cab drove her to the border of Turkey. She got on an airplane in Turkey and flew to Canada. And this was just like within a week of when we saw her. Or you think of Christians in Africa today, because they're voicing their faith. They're not hiding what their convictions are, what their beliefs are. They're suffering. or in Broken Arrow, right? Not that our suffering would be anything like this, but when we live, truly live out our faith, you will be rejected. There will be times when we are told that we are wrong. Again, I'm not talking about the guy who claims to be a Christian and he suffers, you know, he suffers with allergies. Hello? Or you have COPD because you smoke too much. I mean, that's, yeah, I get it. This is about faith, suffering because of faith. I'm going to ask you, this is to turn to 1 Peter. We just recently studied through 1 Peter, but 1 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be three different passages that we look at very quickly to close today. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Peter says, let me start back at verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You see, here's Peter saying, get ready. Get ready to give a good reason for why you believe what you say you believe. He says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Not lashing out back at someone, but gentleness. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, he didn't say if you're slandered, he said when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Turn over perhaps one page to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So he says that we're going to suffer. Even Jesus taught this. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile others, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let me just close in 1 Peter again, chapter 2. This will lead us into our taking of communion today. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. If you underline, that's a good one to underline. Andy's translation, this is the will of God. For to this you have been called. What? Suffering. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. This is the will of God. This is what we've been called to live our faith in such a way that, yes, even we would be persecuted, that we would suffer for our faith. Jesus gave us this example. And it is one of the things that we're reminded of when we take communion together. That Christ suffered for us. And that we too should suffer along with Christ. Just like in baptism, Christ died and was buried and raised again. We too, when we come to faith in Christ, we die to self, we die to sin, we're buried in Christ, and we're raised to walk, as it said, in newness of life, right? In that same way, with communion, we are to suffer with Christ. The Bible tells us that Christ suffered for us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that you've been saved, you're walking with the Lord, then we invite you today to take communion with us. If you've never been saved, you've never confessed your sin, you've never come to Christ, you've relied on yourself to make yourself right with God, then today I would just ask you to watch. This is really for believers, for the church. Today we recognize that Christ suffered for us, and it is the will of God that we would live in such a way that we suffer as well. We're reminded that Christ's body was broken on the tree. And it was broken because his sin was applied to our account. So when Christ took our sin upon him on the tree, he suffered for us. As Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And it was broken for us. And likewise, it says in verse 24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. The scripture tells us that only the blood of Christ can wash away our sin. It's the only thing that can heal us of our disease of sin. And so it took suffering on the part of Christ to bring about healing on our part. And so today we take the cup and we remember that it is the blood of Christ by which he suffered that we are healed. So let me ask you this question as we conclude today. Are you living for Christ? Are you in communion with Christ? Let me say it this way. Are you living in the will of God? Are you saved? If not, you need to be saved today. Are you sanctified? Are you walking with God daily, living for Christ? Are you spirit-led? Are you allowing the Word of God, the people of God, to help you in your walk with the Lord? Are you serving God? Have you taken the gifts that God has given you and now beginning it out of great joy in your heart for what Christ has done for you? Are you serving others? Have you submitted yourself under the authority of God and of the other appropriate authorities in your life? Do you suffer for Christ? Are you living for the will of God? Today you can. It is simply confessing your need before Christ and coming to him. Let's pray together. In just a moment, I'll be in the hallway to my right, to your left, underneath the exit sign here. We'd love to pray with you if you need to know God's will today. If you need to be saved, if you need to walk with the Lord, you need to submit to his authority, we invite you to come and speak with one of our pastors today. Father, thank you for the opportunity, not only for us to hear your word, but to know your will and to do your will. Thank you for the opportunity to commune with you in the Lord's Supper, knowing that you suffered for us, God. May our lives be worthy of suffering for you. May we live in such a way that our faith would be obvious and to the world that despises and rejects you, God. May we be willing to suffer along with you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Sustain us with your will and with your word and with your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Rich.
We are thrilled this morning to present a young couple that has come to be a part of our family of faith. All right, this is Caleb and also Kelsey Jones. So we are thrilled that they have that they are coming. If you receive them, church, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, great. Caleb is a doctor and a medical doctor, and Kelsey works at Hospitality House with Tony. So we are thrilled to have this couple with us. We're going to ask if y'all would stay here, and so right after our benediction, then we'll ask our church family to come and welcome you face to face. All right? Okay, great, great. Would like to remind everyone that today is the last day. If you want to register and be a part of our mission team that's going to the Bronx this summer, just want to remind you to make sure that you register online today, and of course next Sunday is a deadline for those of you who want to be a part of our team when we go to Vancouver, Canada, to work with the Shackelfords there, our IMB missionaries, all right? Well, please stand. Let's have. Oh, yes. And we also have our quarterly business meeting today at, I believe it's 4:30. Is that right? Yeah, yeah. At 4:30 here in this room. Is that right? Right. Our scripture, our benediction comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless, church.